Very thankful for this, another opportunity to be in the house of God. I have very much enjoyed the song service, and there's seemingly been a theme to the song service this morning. It seems that every hymn that's been selected has had words of heaven and glory. And I mentioned to Brother Ronald there on the pew that it's good to be in the midst of a congregation that's longing for glory. And a congregation that's longing for glory enjoys being together singing praise to the one that has saved us from our sins, that we would have a home in glory. I would ask that you would pray for us this morning, and let's please concentrate our thoughts for a few moments on Philippians chapter 1. I'd like to begin in verse 20. And this morning, if we consider having a proper perspective and understanding of this world and the world to come. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes, "By the inspiration of God, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, and so now Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy in the faith, that your rejoicing in Jesus Christ may be more abundant for me by my coming unto you. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." You know, here in these verses, the Apostle Paul teaches us at least six benefits that we have in having a proper perspective of this world and the world to come, of the world in which we live at this time, and that world of glory that we will be one day. And you may ask, Brother Ronnie, does the Bible really set forth two worlds? It sure does. Even there in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35, when the Pharisees, the evil of the Jews, have come and have blasphemed against the Holy Ghost, the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said that person in that time, in that world, that blasphemed against the Holy Ghost, he would neither have forgiveness in this world or the world to come. At the end of the conversation that Jesus had with the rich young ruler and his interaction with Peter, when Peter said, "We have left all," Jesus said, "No man that hath left what? Houses, father, mother, brethren, and sisters, and lands for my sake and the gospel's sake, but he shall receive what? 100-fold of houses, father, mother, brethren, and sisters, and lands with persecution in this time and the world to come, life eternal." I can even read there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul makes reference to our Lord Jesus Christ, where it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, whether visible, this world, or invisible, the world to come." And the Apostle Paul here with the church at Philippi in Macedonia understood that they needed to have a proper understanding of this world and the world to come because of the environment that they were in at that present time. And might I say that this instruction is beneficial for us here in this present time? You know why? Because there's nothing new under the sun. The world ain't got better, folks. It's got worse. If you'll study through the book of Acts, you'll be able to conclude that the Apostle Paul went on basically three missionary journeys. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, and by this time the central hub of the New Testament church is no longer in Jerusalem, it's at Antioch. And it's the church at Antioch at that time that sent forth two men, Paul and Barnabas. And they prayed for them, and they were sent forth, and they went forth preaching the gospel. They were believers throughout the land, and churches were established. When they returned to Antioch, of course, if you read there in Acts chapter 15, you will learn that there's been a disturbance. There were certain Jews that came down from Jerusalem, said, "Except you be circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, these Jewish men understood they're not going to be able to overthrow this cause, But maybe we could implement something else into it to make it kind of a hybrid church, if you will. And there's people today even trying to make a hybrid Primitive Baptist. Is that okay to say? There's people today that would love to make a hybrid Primitive Baptist. But the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, understanding that trouble, went to Jerusalem to the apostles. And according to Galatians chapter 2, he said, they added nothing to me. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, me and Barnabas had it right. We just went there to get confirmation we was right. I mean, that's good to have preachers around to give confirmation that you're speaking the truth. Last night when Brother Goins was preaching, I wanted to amen him just to confirm, not to make it true, but to give confirmation what he is saying is true. At the end of Acts chapter 15, the Apostle Paul said, let us go again. And then there's a disturbance. It was between he and Barnabas, and it was over one named John Mark. John Mark, when they were in Pamphylia, had left them. He went back home. Someone says, why did he go back home? I don't know. Maybe he missed his Serta. I don't know. Maybe he missed his mom and daddy. Maybe he missed home. Maybe he missed the bacon and eggs his mama cooked. I don't know. The Bible didn't say, but he left them. And Barnabas wanted to take him with them. And Paul said, no, he's not going. And someone may say, well, the Apostle Paul wasn't a forgiving man. Yes, he is a forgiving man. He didn't have a spirit of unforgiveness. He lost confidence. He lost confidence in John Mark. There's a difference in forgiveness and confidence. I can be forgiving of a person, not hold a grudge, not have anything against him, but yet have not confidence in that person. Let me show you the difference. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, the Apostle John said of Jesus Christ, this is the confidence that we have in him. My question is, what did he forgive Jesus of? Nothing. But yet Jesus had won his confidence. Why? John knew he could depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul at this time did not hold grudge against John Mark. John Mark had lost his confidence. And Barnabas and he had a hot contention over this matter. And someone may ask, why was Barnabas so hot and contentious about John Mark? According to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, see, John Mark was his nephew. See, and sometimes blood is thicker than water. See, you know, Apostle Paul, if this was just somebody else in the church, you know, we might let this slide. This is my nephew. We're not going to do this to him. But the contention got so hot that they divided. And Paul took Silas, and he went with him. And on his second missionary journey, Acts chapter 16, he wanted to take the gospel to Asia, into Bithynia. And then he had a dream, and there's a man from Macedonia, and that dream said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And the Apostle Paul came to this place of Philippi in that second missionary journey. When he got there, he found believers. Lydia and her entire house believed the gospel. They were baptized. They were rejoicing. But that's not all that was there in that city. There was an evil spirit in that city. There was even a woman there that followed the Apostle Paul who was a soothsayer. And her spirit grieved Paul. And he turned around and he cast that spirit out of her. And someone would ask, what was that woman? She was a fortune teller is what she was. And might I say most of what you see on TV is nothing but baloney. It's just people trying to get your money. But it's all not baloney. There's dark spirits and evil spirits here in this world that are for real, folks. Babylonianism still lives today. It is real. And someone asked me once, they said, Brother Ronnie, wouldn't you like your fortune told? I said, hey, I'm having a hard time dealing with my past. I don't want to know my future. I didn't need amens on that one. Seemed like every time I'm hard on myself, I get a lot of amens. But the Apostle Paul cast that spirit from her. And then her masters, they saw their hope of gain was gone. You know what they saw? We're not making any more money. If you want to anger people, you touch them in their billfold. Even people in this world in which we live, they took Paul and Silas and they beat them. These men preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, being blessed, following the Lord in spirit and in truth, they were beat, they were whipped, and they were cast into an inner prison, locked up, guards around them for what? Doing no wrong. And the Apostle Paul, by that experience, understood this. If they will do that to me, what would they do to these poor disciples after I'm gone?
You know, Jesus understood that. When the sisters would follow him, he said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves." Why? Because you're going to be left here in this world. And the Apostle Paul understood if this would happen to these poor disciples, they needed to have a proper perspective and understanding of what this world is about and what we have in store for us in glory. But not only that, the children of God there at Philippi also were in deep poverty. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, they were in deep poverty. Why, Brother Ronnie? I would suspect that many of them were ostracized. Probably lost their jobs, separated from men here in this world, were not offered jobs because they believed in Jesus Christ. I mean, how would you feel if you went to Walmart this afternoon, and by the way, make it after the afternoon service. And you walked in and they said, "That person's a Primitive Baptist. You can't sell that to them." And you had kids here that were hungry. Family that was hungry. And so you can't sell to them. They're believers in Jesus Christ. How would that make you feel? Would that cause you to be distraught and discouraged? The Apostle Paul knew that would happen to them. And here in this letter to the Philippians, he wanted to encourage them. Encourage them in their service. Instruct them that they had much to rejoice in. The book is about rejoicing and being happy. And the only way you can be happy and rejoice in the Lord always is having a proper perspective and understanding what this world is all about and what the world to come is all about. The Apostle Paul said, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope." And that's one and the same. The word "and" here is the Greek kai, which means even. He said, "According to my earnest expectation, even my hope." That's what he's saying. The text last night that Brother Mike quoted there in John 3:5, "Except you be born of the water and of the Spirit," it's saying, "Except you be born of the water, even of the Spirit." The Apostle John here records the Lord Jesus Christ saying the new birth, being born of God, is of the Spirit, by the Spirit. And I want to just chase one rabbit right here for a minute. Brother Ronald said I had a little extra time. I'm going to chase a rabbit because this needs to be said. And I've said this in a lot of pulpits throughout America. That water right there is not water baptism. If anybody tells you that's water baptism there in John 3:5, we will have to conclude that for a person to be in heaven, they'll have to be baptized in water. And my question is, I got one person in the Bible that will handle that subject, and that's that thief is on the right hand of Jesus Christ. How'd they get him down to baptize him? You know, I enjoy that man. You know why I enjoy him? I don't even know his name, and I can destroy more false doctrine with him, and I don't even know his name than any other man in the Bible. That water does not mean water baptism. It's the Spirit. All through the Old Testament, God refers to himself as water, clean water, pure water. It's of the Spirit, by the Spirit. Amen. Second thing I want you to know, that water is not the natural birth. It's not. If that water is the natural birth, I will have to conclude that a child of God must be born naturally and spiritually to be a child of God. And birth does not happen at conception. Life happens at conception. Birth doesn't happen at conception. Birth happens 9 months after conception. And might I say, when it comes to John chapter 3, we need to spend more time in the Bible, less time in the delivery room, okay? There's children of God that are born of the Spirit of God, even in their mother's womb. What about Jeremiah and John the Baptist? John the Baptist who leaped for joy in his mother's womb. The reason he leaped for joy, he was already born of the Spirit of God. Matter of fact, I go as far as saying this. I don't believe any child that dies in the mother's womb go to hell. I don't believe it. I believe that's the evidence they belong to God. Why? Because God is long-suffering of the wicked. And one day they'll be just according to their works. That one that dies in the mother's womb cannot be just according to works, only by nature. Someone says, "Do you believe they're a child of God because they died there?" No, I just think that's an evidence that they are. All right, back on track. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, and even my hope, which is one and the same. Paul said, my earnest expectation and my hope is the same, that in nothing I should be ashamed. One benefit we get by having a proper perspective of this world and the world to come is knowing how to handle disappointments. In nothing I should be ashamed. You know what the word ashamed literally means here? Let down and disappointed. You know why the Apostle Paul would say that to the church at Philippi? Because this world is full of disappointments. It's full of them. Have you been disappointed yet in this world? If you haven't, you hang around a little longer, you will. See, this world is full of them. This world is full of people that let you down. This world is full of things that let you down. This world is just a life of disappointments. You know, nothing is up to expectation in this world, is it? I mean, I don't care what kind of advertisement it is for a car. You know what happens? They'll let you down sooner or later. Sooner or later, you're going to have, it's going to break down on the road. That's why people are always trading cars. They don't want to get broke down on the road. Cars wear out. Things in this world wear out. But see, glory's not about wearing out. Glory's about something that's brand new that stays new. And might I say, the Apostle John there in Revelation 21, he saw the new Jerusalem come down out of heaven. And when God makes it new, it never gets old, but it's just like the day you saw it the first time. You ever bought a brand new car? I have. You know, when you buy a new car, you're like, oh, the kids are never eating in this car. You know, there's no mosquito gonna land on the hood of my car. You know, you park it in the church parking lot way back at the back, and Walmart, you're way at the back. You drop your wife off at the door, and you park way at the back, and you'll get disappointed because somebody with some four bangers parked out there beside you just slammed you. But you got this brand new car, and you think, I'm gonna keep it new. I'm gonna keep it new. Kids are not gonna eat in it. You know what usually happens? About 6 months later, you go by McDonald's, the kids are crying, and it all changes. I've heard people say, you know, I can keep everything new at my house. You know what you need? You need some kids is what you need. I guarantee you, I put hardwood floor in my house. I think his brother Mike came and spent the night with me after I'd put the hardwood floor in. I mean, it was real nice. Brother Mike said, this is a real nice floor. I said, yeah, you come back in 10 years, it'll look antique, brother. They even asked me, they said, do you want this floor antique? I said, man, I got Loudermilk kids. It won't be long, it'll be antique. Looked like they went through a logging change. But you got this brand new car. Nobody can eat in it. 6 months later, you start eating in it. All of a sudden, you go to clean out the car. I mean, you find things. You don't know what it is. I mean, I have found chicken nuggets in my car I believe were like years old. Jennifer and I, we got this up in the front. We call it the observation deck. It's right there in front of the gear shifter. And if we find something, we don't know what it is. We set it there until we figure out what it is. We had something, we sat there, and it sat there for 3 months, and we finally figured out what it was. It was a three-month-old strawberry. But things wear out, right? Things get old, and we get disappointed. You know, even mamas and daddies, they'll let you down sometimes, right? Kids will let you down. Friends will let you down. You ever been let down by a friend? Yeah, I've been let down by a friend. This world is full of workplaces to let you down. You get disappointed in workplaces. You know, you think, I'm so excited about this workplace, and all of a sudden just, it lets you down. I let myself down. See, that's hard for me to deal with. When I have to sleep with myself at night. You're the hardest person for me to live with in this world. It's me. Me. Because I let myself down. Because I know I could be so much better. See, the world to come is not about disappointments. Amen. It's about not being ashamed. That's what it's about. Being ashamed is not let down. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 9:33, he that believeth shall not be ashamed. See, Jesus won't let you down. Paul said there in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed. See, his earnest expectation, his hope of glory, he's not going to be let down. He's not going to get there and say, you know, I thought he'd be bigger. That's not going to happen. On that resurrection day, I believe we'll all be amazed. And I don't think there's ever been a preacher that's preached that big enough and more beautiful enough and amazing enough. It's going to be more amazing than any of us have ever imagined. I know that Brother Ronald and Brother Mike are here, and some of you met my dad, but I don't think there's anyone here that met my dad's dad. His name was Ben Landers Loudermilk, and he was just the opposite of Will Rogers. Will Rogers never met a man he didn't like. My papa hated everybody. He did. He hated everybody. He didn't have any friends. He hated everybody. And he was the most underwhelmed person I've ever met. I mean, no matter what, he wasn't impressed. My daddy took him for the first time to see the ocean. And he saw the Atlantic Ocean. He said, you know, Marvin, I thought it'd be bigger. But I promise you, when we all get to heaven, we're not going to be there and say, you know, I thought it'd be better. I thought it'd be more beautiful. You know, the most valuable thing in this world, what is gold? is gold, but the Bible teaches us in Revelation chapter 21, the most valuable thing in this world to be under our feet in heaven, streets of gold. That's how amazing heaven will be. You will not be let down. And I don't think you'll ever be let down. And the hymn would say, when we've been there 10,000 years, someone told me it should read 10 million years. No, I think 10,000 is just fine. The word thousand teaches us uncertainty. What that's saying, for an uncertainty amount of time, when we get there, it'll be just like we arrived. Always new, never disappointed. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, there's nothing I should be ashamed, but with all boldness. A proper understanding and perspective of this world will benefit you in boldness of discipleship. It will. It'll give you courage. You know why? Because you understand this world is temporary. That world to come is eternal. And you know, there's no one here this morning that really understands that difference. We can tell you what the Bible says, but we've never experienced eternity. So we can't say. I mean, can my mind fathom eternity? I can say the word. I can tell you, I know it goes on and on, and I know it's a line that goes in two different directions without a stop, but have I experienced that to compare it to? No. This world is just temporary. And I have a difficult time sometimes grasping that. You know, that's the reason some people are so discouraged and down and depressed about this world. They don't understand it's just for a little while. It's only a little while. You know, that's the reason Job, even in his suffering, he says there in Job chapter 7 and verse 6 that life here is like what a weaver's shuttle. It's swifter than a weaver's shuttle. How many of you have ever seen a weaving loom in a textile plant and how that shuttle just goes in and out of that shed so quickly? That's what life is. Bam, it's over before you know it. In Job chapter 9 and verse 25, it's swifter than a post. According to James chapter 4 and verse 14, it's but a vapor. And I love the text there in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, which reads, man that's born of a woman, though he be a few days, is full of trouble. And that man, he springeth forth as a flower. How many of you have traveled the interstate and you've went somewhere a long distance on vacation, and when you come back, spring had sprung in the median? Just flowers everywhere. And you think, wow, that happened just so instantly, didn't it? That's the way life is. Before my daddy died, I'd go to his house and I'd sit with him. And he and Mama have pictures of me, you know, on the wall when I was little. You know, daddy used to put me up when I was a little kid, 2 and 3, 4, 5 years old. I had a little Bible and he'd get me to preach for all those missionary Baptist preachers. You know, I'd go, yeah, and I'd beat it, you know, the pulpit, and they'd take up an offering, and that was the part I liked best. That's the part I still like best. And Daddy would look at that picture and he'd say, you know, there's my little preacher. And it seemed like only yesterday he would say that my little preacher would sit on my lap on the front pew. That's a 40-year-old man. I just went, bam, it was over like that. And the older you get, the swifter it gets. He springeth forth as a flower and he's cut down and fleeth as a shadow. In the afternoon, you see the shadows, how quick they go away. That's the way life is. It is gone. That's the reason Jacob said, few and evil have been my days upon this earth. Just few. It's temporary. But see, life eternal is forever. And since this life is temporary and the world to come is eternal, see, I can have boldness in my service for the Lord Jesus Christ, because even if they take my life, what have they done? Took 30 years? What is 30 years in comparison to eternity with my Lord? Do you think that's what gave the three Hebrew children boldness, even in the face of Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah, they understood, hey, you're not going to take much from us. That's the reason the Apostle Paul had so much boldness there at Lystra. I mean, they took him outside the city and they beat him and left him for dead. And might I say, he just stood up and dusted off his breeches and said, if you don't mind, I'd like to finish that sermon. I think that's the reason the Apostle Peter and the apostles were so bold. And I think that's the reason we can be bold here in this world in our truth, our stand for truth and love for the truth. That's the reason I believe I can be bold in standing for what marriage really is. Marriage is between a man and a woman, not between a man and a man. I can stand for that, Brother Ronald, with boldness, understanding. Even if they kill me outside these doors, they only took 20 or 30 years. What's that in comparison to eternity that I have with my Savior Jesus Christ? Amen. Amen. But with all boldness, as always, And so now Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And for me to live is Christ. Another benefit we have is an encouragement for a godly life. You know, having a proper understanding of this world and the world to come will encourage you for a godly life. It will. The Apostle Paul would teach us here in this chapter, it was a gain to die, but his longing was to stay only in this world for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ and live a godly life, that Christ would be magnified in him. What about the Apostle Peter? There in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, when he says, knowing that all these things shall be dissolved, that's this world. This world one day will be dissolved. What does that mean? That means this world one day will not be. It'll be gone. And you tell Al Gore that I said that's when global warming happened. This world will be burned up with fire. One day we'll look back on this world, it'll be burning with fire. Now, if this world's gonna burn with fire, and this world one day will be gone, and this world is nothing, doesn't it make sense that we should live to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us our eternal home? It does to me. I mean, if my life is in him, and it's by him that I have life, doesn't it make sense that I'd give my life to him in his service? I think that's why the Apostle Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13, he said, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. My life should be for the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, and understanding that this life is nothing but temporary, this world is nothing, and the world to come, and not my salvation is everything. I can lay aside my cares of this world and give myself to Jesus Christ, my precious Savior, who gave his life for me on the cross of Calvary. I love that text there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 when the Apostle Paul said, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. You know what he just said? This is the truth and everybody should believe it. I believe that. If it's the truth, I think everybody should believe it, and I'm going to work hard to, I can get as many people as possible to believe it. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul understood Jesus had saved me from all the corruption and pains of this world and to take me to a world to come. And someone would say, I'd like to argue with the Apostle Paul. He's not the chief of sinners. I am. Sometimes I feel like that. But the Apostle Paul was inspired to write it. But let me give you some good news, dear child of God. If God can save the chief, he can get all the little Indians. Right? I borrowed that from Elder J.R. Rakes in Danville, Virginia. That was pure gold. If the Lord can save the chief, he can save all the little Indians. The Apostle Paul makes reference here in this chapter, in Philippians chapter 1, that, hey, if I'm living in this world and my life is in the world to come, I want to give my life to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day he's going to come and he's going to take me home. And when he comes back to take me home, you know where I want him to find me? Living obedient. Amen. How many of you had parents that believed in discipline? Boy, I did. I had someone ask me a while back, they said, well, your daddy was a missionary Baptist. Did he believe in practical sanctification? I said, he must have. He tried to beat the devil out of me. I mean, my daddy just gave me maintenance whippings. And my daddy's attitude was this. When he said something, I could either do it or do it or do it. I could either do it walking straight or do it with a limp, but I was going to do it. So when it comes like a time my daddy would go off and come back home, I want him to come back home and find me doing right. One is I wanted to please him. Another, I understood his authority. Do you want to please your heavenly Father? I think that's important. I want to please God. It makes me feel good when in my spirit I can feel maybe Jesus smiled down on me. That makes me feel good. I wanted my daddy to come home and just smile and say, that's my boy. Of course, if I wasn't living right, he'd come home and say, man, you took a lot after your mama's folks. But I enjoy it. And one day the Lord comes back. I want him to say, you're a good and faithful servant. And someone says, is it really going to matter? It does to me. It doesn't to Jesus. See, Jesus saved me from my sin. Even if I'm in sin, he can take me out of the sin. But see, to me, I want him to find me doing the right thing. Isn't that what the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2? Beloved, now we are the sons of God, And it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If we got that hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and a longing for him, we should be desiring to purify ourselves, even as he is pure. And you know, we all got work to do, don't we? I got more work to do on myself. I'm not pure yet, but I want to be more pure. Had a brother one time, he talked to me about a man that came to him and he said, you know, I don't want to get too spiritually minded. I'm no earthly good. Yeah, he told him, he said, don't worry, you're going to be okay. You got a lot of work to do. I got a lot of work to do. But when I think about this world and the world to come and having a proper understanding, it motivates me to live a godly life and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the other benefit? It gives us a desire to even depart and be in heaven. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is a little better. No, which is far better. You know, having an understanding of this world and the world to come eliminates a lot of fear of death, doesn't it? Eliminates a lot of trouble of death. Why? Because we've got a longing for heaven. You know, the Apostle Paul makes reference here. The only reason he has a desire to stay here is for their furtherance in joy and the faith. Other than that, his desire for heaven to depart and be in heaven, which the word departure means to leave one and go to the other. To leave this world and be in the world to come. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ said on in that conversation with Moses and Elijah that Peter and James and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration when he spoke to them of the decease that he would accomplish at Jerusalem? The word decease there is exodios, which means exodus, departure. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them of the death, the departure that he would have at Jerusalem. And might I say it's a death that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death, he accomplished something in Jerusalem. He accomplished salvation. He became sin for us, that no sin could be laid for our charge. Why? Jesus paid for them all. And if he didn't pay for them all, I have nothing to give. Paul said having a proper perspective and understanding, it helps me deal with death. Have you ever watched someone take their last breaths? The body is fighting to stay alive. And you hear that last breath, and then the family begins to weep. I've been there. I've been there. And I've seen people fall on the floor. And usually what I say is, weep not for this man. Weep, but weep for yourselves. Why? Because this person is now in glory and seeing their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his presence in a place that is far better than this world. And I would not pray to bring one back into this world. John chapter 11, when Jesus gets to the tomb of Lazarus, you have people there that were doubting, unbelievers. You have Mary and Martha that are struggling and they're in tears. And the Bible says that Jesus wept in verse 35. He wept because of their unbelief. He wept because of Mary and Martha and their trouble, but he also wept because he's going to bring Lazarus back into this world. See, Lazarus is in glory. He's not in a holding place halfway between. I appreciated what Elder Sonny Powell used to say. He said, I can spell purgatory for you, B-A-L-O-N-E-Y. That's how to spell it, purgatory. There's no in between. But having a proper understanding of this world and the world to come will benefit you in even facing death and the pains of death, because you know when you get to heaven, it's a better place. And I think when Simeon there in Luke chapter 2 saw the Lord Jesus Christ and hailed him the person of salvation, he said, now let thy servant depart in peace. Why? Because he knew after I saw this, it's not going to get any better until I get to glory. These are wonderful benefits concerning our service. The Apostle Paul, he said, having this confidence, the fifth, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance to join the faith. By having that proper perspective, you can understand maybe your reason for being in this world, to benefit others. Not to benefit yourself. You know how to be happy in this world? Live for somebody beside yourself. You want to live for yourself? Get ready for a miserable life. You know, all through the world, people are writing books, find yourself, know yourself, live for yourself. I tried that. I did. And you know where I found myself? In the floor of my living room, all alone. Right on the brink of distress and mentally just exhausted. But Jesus Christ, he changed my life, you see. He gave me something better to live for. And now I'm as happy. Someone asked me this morning, they said, "Brother Ronnie, how do you feel?" I said, "I'm so happy, I have to sit on my hands to keep waving at everybody." I'm like a politician in a parade. I'm just going down the road and people are saying, "That guy's out of his mind." I mean, I go down to I-85. I'm just waving at folks, talking to people about the Bible. I mean, I go into Joseph A. Banks there in my town. They go to the back of the store because they know that boy's going to be talking about Jesus. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy in the faith. That's the only reason Paul wanted to stay in this world, to help others. You know, he was so happy. He was helping others. He was serving the Lord and helping others and living for someone else. And if you want to be happy in this world, stop living for yourself and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop living for the moment. Stop living like an Edomite who would just live for the moment and for your own life, but live for someone else and give your life to someone else and give yourself to the service of God to benefit the disciples that sit on the pew behind you, beside you, and in front of you, that they could be closer to Jesus. Try to encourage somebody. The proper perspective of this world and the world to come also benefits me at having a desire for unity for the disciples of Jesus. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you else be absent, I may hear your affairs, ye stand fast, what, in one spirit, with one mind. Paul tells him to strive together. See, Paul understood, because this world and the world to come, and having the understanding, he said, look, when we get that right perspective, you know, we need to get together. We need to get together. I didn't say getting together at the cost of truth. Not at the cost of truth. I believe in standing for truth. I believe in unity of the truth. I just want more people to believe the truth. I believe when we get to heaven, we'll all believe the truth. I told someone one day, they wasn't a Primitive Baptist. I said, you know, you'll be a Primitive Baptist in heaven. I won't be a Primitive Baptist. I said, we'll see. We're all going to believe the same thing in heaven, and it's going to be what you believe this morning. You know, if we're all going to be believing the same in heaven, let's work hard and get to believing the same thing here on earth, right? You know, that's why I about drive people nuts trying to teach them what the Primitive Baptists believe. I'm happy about the Primitive Baptist Church. I'm thankful for the Primitive Baptist. Now, I wasn't born a Primitive Baptist, but if God had given me grace, I want to die a Primitive Baptist. And I told my wife, I said, don't you have anybody but Primitive Baptists preaching over my body when I'm dead. If you do, I will haunt you. I don't want some half watered down Arminian Calvinistic sermon preached at my funeral. I remember my daddy died. He asked Elder Carey Latham, Elder Charles Chapman, to preach at his funeral. And he told Brother Carey, he said, I tell you what, Brother Carey, you just preach good old hard shell doctrine. You just tell the truth and say something good about me. Brother Carey said, Brother Marvin, I may not have nothing good to say about you. He said, well, then tell a lie. Just tell a lie. But I think having a proper understanding, according to Paul in Philippians chapter 1, proper perspective and understanding of this world and the world to come will help you in that longing for unity in this world. I think that gives us patience for someone that doesn't believe the truth. I got patience. They don't have to believe it today. I can work on them for a while. And sometimes I just pick at them just a little bit at a time. You know, I got relatives, I just pick at them a little bit at a time. And then finally they'll come around to something. You know, they'll read the Bible enough to come to the truth. And they'll come to something and they'll say, they said, didn't you tell me that? I said, yeah, I told you that. It's just a little bit at a time, a little bit. See, you can be patient when you understand this. You know, sometimes there's people just, you need to be patient with. Now, some people you don't have to be patient with. I mean, that's kind of like the difference in preachers. You know, some preachers will come to you like a Peterbilt truck. Hey, some preachers, you're out there on the pew, I mean, they run over you like roadkill on the road, and your tails are sticking up. And some preachers are just soft and easy and take their time. But people are like that. I mean, some people, you can just walk up to them and tell them the truth. Man, they're ready to get baptized next week. You got to hold them back. But some you gotta be patient with. But see, we can do that because we understand, hey, this world and the world to come, you may not believe the truth now, but they will one day, right? Will one day. And since we're all going to believe the truth one day, let us work hard to all believe it today. My mama told my daddy years ago, she said, you know, Marvin, you can't make everybody a Primitive Baptist. He said, I know, Faye. He said, but I'm going to try till I die. And let me be found trying to strive for that unity and that understanding of this world and the world to come. May God richly bless you, is my prayer. Thank you for your kind attention.